From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, No Stranger in Heaven. The text is Psalm 73 and verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. From day to day and from year to year, my faith believes in the wisdom and love of God. And I know that I shall not believe in vain. No good word of his has ever failed, and I am sure that none shall ever fall to the ground. I put myself into his hand for guidance. I know not the way that I should choose. The Lord shall choose mine inheritance for me. I need counsel and advice, for my duties are intricate, and my condition is involved. I seek to the Lord, as the high priest of old looked to his Urim and Thummim. The counsel of the infallible God I seek, in preference to my own judgment or the advice of friends. Glorious Jehovah, thou shalt guide me. Soon the end will come. A few more years, and I must depart out of this world unto the Father. My Lord will be near my bed. He will meet me at heaven's gate. He will welcome me to the glory land. I shall not be a stranger in heaven. My own God and Father will receive me to its endless bliss.
I shall see the King in his beauty, in the land that is far away, when the shadows at length have lifted, and the darkness has turned to day, to behold the Chief of 10,000, ah, my soul, this were joy enough. 'Twill suffice for the bliss of heaven, that the Lamb is the light thereof. I shall see him in the glory, the Lamb that once was slain. How I'll then resound the wondrous story with all the ransomed train. Alleluia, alleluia, to the Lamb that once was slain. Who can tell the glorious meeting when the Lord shall bring home his own? With one sight all his saints are raptured, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. shall see him, in the glory of the Lamb that once was slain. How I'll then resound such a story, with all the ransom train. Slain. I shall see him, I shall be like him, by one glance of his face transformed, and this body of sin and darkness to the image of Christ conformed.
Every so often here on Let the Bible Speak, we've mentioned Q&A with Alan Cairns. These are video clips of Dr. Cairns giving biblical answers to a variety of questions. These include, why did Christ have to become a man? Why does a good God allow suffering? Or, what is the unpardonable sin? In all, Dr. Cairns responds to over 50 such concerns. All of these video clips are available on the ltbsradio.com website. In addition, we're happy to be able to provide you, free of charge, a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD, Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Or if you wish, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. Continuing his series of studies in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns will bring the next portion of a message called Dead and Alive. The text is Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Paul speaks of the old man, the unregenerate man as he is in Adam, and the new man, the saved man in Christ. At the moment of salvation, the old man is looked upon as having died with Christ on the cross. The new man is regarded as having been made alive with Christ at his resurrection. This is the believer's position before God, and it lies at the heart of what justification by faith is all about. Verse 3 speaks of the believer as having been baptized into Christ at the moment of regeneration. This refers to our initiation into Christ, our identification with Him. God looks upon us as being one with Christ in all He did. A clear understanding of these truths will free the Christian to live a life of true holiness unto God, a life based on truth and not on the circumstances that surround him. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, Dead and Alive.
You see, when you have died unto sin and you've come alive unto God, listen, sin is no longer your natural element. It's no longer your preferred element. And therefore, there will be times when, as you wander, God suddenly puts conviction in your heart. Thank God for that. Don't be fighting it. Be very, very careful. I realize that you can be conditioned to react in guilt to the standards of men and to the teachings of men. But when your conscience is involved, you be very, very careful. Get to the Word of God, and let's be sensitive to the Spirit teaching us the natural results of the gospel and its grace in our lives. Understanding this gospel of grace and free justification allows a man to marry the highest doctrine of free grace with the strictest standards of personal conduct. See, we tend to have two great camps. We have many Christians who are living by rote. They're living by principle, so-called principle. They're living by a bunch of rules and regulations. Then we have others who say, oh, we're free, we have learned grace, we're living by grace. And when you look at them, many of the ones who are living by rote and regulation have little of the joy of grace, little of the power of grace. And you look at the ones who say they're living by grace and they're making grace a cloak for sin. They have no standards. In fact, if you have standards of life, they'll tell you you're a legalist. Only showing their ignorance, of course, they have no idea what legalism is. But I say this to you, when you understand this gospel and this argument, then you will understand how you can hold to free grace and let that be the reason why you live your life to the highest standard of personal holiness and separation unto God. Grace is not an excuse for sin. Grace is a motivation to holiness. This will provide the underpinning for a walk then that is holy and spiritually powerful. And it will keep your security. This is one of the things that come out of the wider context. This whole portion is dealing with the security of a Christian and his consequent assurance in Christ. This will keep your security and your assurance grounded in Christ and not in your own performance. It's important then that you know what Paul is dealing with here. Now, I'm going to look for a moment at the importance. I want you to see the peculiar idioms that Paul used to define our union with Christ. An idiom is usually a form of speech that's peculiar to a certain language or people. Well, I'm using it because this is a portion where Paul is showing us the language of the Christian. This is the idiom of Christianity. And I want you to learn how he describes our union with Christ. He does it in two ways. He says we're baptized into Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 5, we're planted in the likeness of his death. Now, we're going to look at this baptism. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, this portion has actually become a battleground, mostly because people forget Paul's specific purpose in writing this section. Remember that his argument is that the justified people of God cannot live in sin to make grace abound. And he's saying that anybody who knows the doctrine of justification will recognize that. That's his argument. But forgetting that argument, people come to these verses 3 and 4 in Romans 6, and they treat them as if Paul intended to give us a lecture on baptism. Therefore, some use this text to teach baptismal regeneration. They say you're united to Christ by baptism. Some of them believe in infant baptism. Some of them, like the self-styled Churches of Christ and others, they believe in adult baptism. But in one way or the other, there's a baptismal regeneration. Now, that Paul is not talking about that is very clear. If you go back to the second chapter of Romans, you'll find that he's dealing there with circumcision, which is the Old Testament counterpart as a sacramental sign of baptism. Colossians 2 makes that point very clearly. But there he says, circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now what is he saying? He's saying a sacramental sign may ultimately prove to be valueless. All the people who were circumcised were not saved. All the people who were baptized were not saved. In other words, the sacrament itself, however important, and it is important, and I repeat what I've said many times from this pulpit, the New Testament knows nothing of unbaptized Christians. If you're a Christian, you ought to be baptized. Let's not welch on that at all. The Bible doesn't speak about unbaptized Christians. But baptism, whatever it signifies, may yet prove in many cases to be without value. People baptized, and they yet perish. They end up in a lost eternity. But you see, the baptism that Paul is talking about in Romans 6 can never be valueless. Any of these people, so baptized as Romans 6 is defining it, are saved eternally. And they will never be lost. They have eternal life. Not only so, if you take this as baptismal regeneration, it proves far too much. Again, it would prove that everybody who's baptized, everybody, without any exception, would not only be saved, but they would never have any possibility again of ever being lost, because they have been raised together with Jesus Christ into life eternal. But again, even for the baptismal regenerationist, that proves too much. Furthermore, to make this speak of baptismal regeneration would contradict everything that Paul is teaching in Romans. Paul insists, we have been through this in detail, he insists that justification is not associated with any work of man, done by man, to man. Furthermore, as we saw very clearly in Romans chapter 4, justification is entirely apart from any sacramental sign. We went through that in some detail. That's his teaching. So therefore the baptism here is not talking about baptismal regeneration whatsoever. There are people, of course, who say, well, I don't believe in baptismal regeneration, but this baptism is just a picture of the spiritual reality of regeneration. Well, baptism is a picture of regeneration, but that's not the point here. You see, the big thing to get in your mind is, here Paul is not talking about water baptism at all. There's no water in Romans 6. That may come as a shock to you if you're a Baptist. But there is no water here. The baptism here simply means our union with Christ in his death, because of which we're said to have died unto sin. There are people who come to this and say, oh, you've got this all wrong. This baptism is actually teaching us that the true way to be baptized is to be immersed. We died with Christ. We're buried by baptism as he was buried in the grave. And we rise again as he rose again from the grave. That's what Romans 6 is teaching. But it's not. First, there's no water here at all. And second, and this is something that people seem to be very blind to when they come to this chapter, the baptism of Romans 6 is not spoken of as a burial. It's not described as a burial. Actually, what Paul says, to give the force of the words literally, we are buried through baptism into death. And I'll just back up a minute. The usual Baptist use of this passage, and I say this as a person who believes entirely in believer's baptism and rejects entirely pedobaptism. But the usual Baptistic use of this is to say, we died, by baptism we're buried, and then we rise again. That's the symbolism, isn't it? We've always been told. But Paul says, no, no, this is a baptism through which we enter into death. In the usual use of the symbol, baptism is made to follow death. Obviously, you don't get buried, at least you hope you don't get buried, until after you die. I know people who have had nightmares worrying that they might get buried before they die. You don't want that, do you? And the symbolism here depends on this. We're dead in Christ, we're buried in baptism, and we rise again. But no, no. Paul says this is a baptism not because you've died, but in order that you would die. I hope I'm making it clear. This baptism doesn't follow death, it precedes it. In other words, it's not water baptism at all. Now, by the way, I have no concern about a man believing that having died with Christ, plunged into the water as a glorious symbol of his burial and his death to the world. And he's right. I have no problem with that. I'm simply saying that is not the teaching of Romans chapter 6. Here we have a baptism that's not a burial following death, but it is a baptism through which we're buried into death. Buried with Christ into his death in union with him in his death. So this is what Paul is discussing. It's not water baptism at all. Now, having taken the time, which I didn't have to take to start with, to clear the decks, as it were, and tell you the misuse of the passage, let me outline the significance of this being baptized into Christ and into his death. First of all, it speaks of an initiation into Christ. It emphasizes, you see, that this is not our natural state. This is not the way you were born. This is not a natural state. By nature we were, chapter 5, verse 12, in Adam. And in Adam we died. This baptism then establishes a new relationship. Indeed, it creates the new man in Jesus Christ. It's an initiation into Christ. To put that another way, this baptism is an incorporation into Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. By one Spirit we were baptized into one body. That is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're incorporated into Christ. That word incorporated, coming from two Latin words, the in is the same in Latin as it is in English. It's in or into. And the word corpus, which means body. Our placement in the body of Christ. This is a baptism that puts us in union with Christ as the members of a body are brought into union with their head. It is also a word that speaks of identification with Christ. And this is the major emphasis in Romans chapter 6. We are reckoned one with Christ in all that he did in his death. So much so that it's reckoned to us as if we had done it ourselves. So that's the meaning of baptism: into his death, initiation into Christ, incorporation into Christ, identification with Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.